exceptionally good to see everyone. We do have some that aren't with us this morning. Mike and Gina are out of town. I meant to mention that, but I certainly do appreciate the fact that Philip came to be with us, as well as others that are visiting us, like the Craigs and others. We are so thankful that you chose to be in this assembly this morning. We came here because hopefully everyone came here because they want to be doing what God would want them to do. And it's imperative that we do exactly what God wants us to do. We know from God's Word just how critical it is that we obey Him completely. It's not a matter of, well, I want to do this or I want to do that. When we talk about some things in the Bible, one of the things I want to talk about is memorials of faith. And what's beautiful about this is, in Joshua 1, 10 and 11, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Seems like such a simple statement, but the importance of that was immense. They had been preparing for this for some time. 40 years had passed in their preparation because they made a bad mistake at the beginning. They chose not to obey God. They chose not to go in and possess the land. And now he's saying, Moses is gone. And God had made a proclamation in Joshua 1. Joshua is now the one you need to listen to. He's taken the place of my servant Moses, and you need to listen to him. And then he says, I will be with Joshua. Conditional, as long as Joshua is with me. As long as Joshua chooses to do the commands he said that Moses had given them. So that tells us how important this is, but he's making a statement, 3 days. 3 days you need to get ready to go. Yesterday was July the 4th, as we all are aware of. In this country, it means a lot to us. It means absolutely nothing to any other country, other than the fact we celebrate it. And what happens, we celebrate it because it reminds us of something. It was a time of independence. We were no longer attached to Britain. We had our independence. It's important for us to remember it because we need to appreciate what God did for us in this country. Sometimes we let it go past and we fuss and we argue about all the bad things that are happening and we forget what we actually have in the United States of America. Not because of solely of the founding fathers, as we say, but solely because of God we have these opportunities. So we need to thank Him and those founding fathers that chose to help us have this freedom. It was freedom, they said, from tyranny and oppression. It was freedom, they said, to practice both the religion you wanted to practice and speech. But that's been broadened out. They actually had a specific religion in mind that was to be practiced. And not all people in the first century, or excuse me, not the first century, not all people 239 years ago were obedient to God. But there was a lot of them did believe in God, and that's why they wanted that said up front. Today, these things are slowly eroding from our society. We can clearly see that a lot of people don't want the freedom to say that certain things are wrong, that certain things aren't the way they should be. So it should make us appreciate even more those founding fathers and what they did. It should make us appreciate what they were willing to do so that we might have freedom to do what we want to do. In the Declaration of Independence, it states this, among other things. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men deriving their just powers for the consent of the governed. That's powerful. That is powerful. And when we think about that, we should really appreciate. But when it comes to true freedom, I appreciate so much Roger Sr.'s prayer this morning because we're going to talk about that. When it comes to true freedom, it means something totally different. And I also appreciate the singing. It makes it much easier to get up and preach when you have singing like that. We need to turn to God and His Word. As with this country, freedom comes with a price. And we should always appreciate the price that was paid. We're going to study from Joshua. Joshua 2 through 4. When we look at Joshua 2 through 4, there's a very important thing that happens. They decide that they're going to finally do what God wants them to do. So they send in some spies to go check out the city of Jericho. We know the story about Rahab. We're not going to get into that. But as they go in, they do spy out the land, and they're convinced that things are going to be fine. They're convinced that this is going to take place. This is going to be the first city they're going to go to, and they're convinced that God was right and others were wrong as they had been 40 years prior to this, that now it's time to go in. And I don't think we realize the importance of this. How many years have passed? And they've been wandering around. And now they have this new leader. They were thinking Moses was going to lead them in, and he doesn't get to go because he sins against God. And God chose that as a part of His punishment, that he would not get to go into the land of Canaan. We have this event that takes place in 2:1 through 24 where they go in and these spies come back and they say, you know what? We're going to be able to do this. The people that are there are faint-hearted about us. They've heard about us. God had made it possible for this message to get out. We talked about this is not a fast way to get messages out in those days, but the message had gotten out about these people. They're coming. There's a lot of them. 600,000 men, not counting the children and the women. There's a lot of people. And they're wondering what's going to happen. I mean, you take a million plus people, maybe up to 2 million people coming, and people are scared. They don't know. And they've heard that God is with them. So this event is their entry finally into the land of Canaan. What we find is when these spies were sent and Rahab protects them, that they believe they can succeed because the people of the land are fearful. Let me read the verse 24. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. God, they said, is going to do this. If you read the first chapter, look at how many times God said, I'll do it. God said, I'll give it to you. God said, I'll take care of it. So they just sat on the other side of the Jordan and said, well, God's taking care of it for us. That's not the way this works. With God, you want it, you got to do something. So now they're ready. What's their attitude now? Well, look at their attitude and we see it's totally changed. He talks to them about the Ark of the Covenant. And he says to them, you know, you need to have some reverence about things. He said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God in verse 3, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Was that Ark of the Covenant in and of itself anything? Absolutely not. That Ark of the Covenant had no power whatsoever in and of itself. But it's sacred. You know why it's sacred? It's like a lot of things that we don't determine today are sacred or sanctified. We don't like that word. So we don't want to use it anymore. But I'll tell you what. We need to be careful in what we think sacred and sanctified. He said, when you see that Ark of the Covenant, and you see those priests, you know, better have some reverence. You better have some reverence for those people that He's appointed. You better have some reverence for that priesthood. He said, I'll tell you how much reverence you better have. You don't get within 2,000 cubits of them. You don't get within 3,000 feet, basically, of them. You wait till they get out about a half of a mile before you do anything. Because some event's going to about to take place and you're going to be in awe of me. Because I'm going to do something. He said, you pay attention to my leader. You pay attention to Joshua. In 4:14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. It's just talking about extreme reverence. Was Joshua just a man? Absolutely. But he was God's appointed. It was God that said, you will follow him, and thus you must be very careful. And he had told them, this day, as in verse 7 of chapter 3, to Joshua he said, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And they did. And he's magnified. He's set up as someone you better listen to. Someone that's God's anointed. Someone that's been appointed by God to serve this position. And you better be very careful of how you respect him. Jordan River, not very big. why anyone should be able to just cross that thing, no problem whatsoever. But as we read in the passage of Scripture, it's not just any time. It's actually when the Jordan is flooded. And it talks about it being flooded. And when the Jordan was flooded, as you can see from this picture, at a time when the Jordan's flooded, that's a long way across there. You're not talking about carrying your little children on your shoulders and going right on straight across that. These people in the land of Canaan have got to think, there's no way they're going to attack now. They can't get across the Jordan. We know they're on the other side. They can't get here. Not this amount of people. There's no way. No way they can make it. But something got them across. And I would argue on their part, it was their faith. On God's part, it's His action. Faith is so important. He says, starting with verse 8, "You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." Now remember, when you come to the edge of the Jordan is way out there right now. It's kind of like some of the floods we've had recently. I don't know how many people would be, excuse me in saying this, dumb enough to try to cross one of these fast streams that's flowing. They're small when we first look at them, but I'll tell you what, people have drowned in those things because it'll carry you away. And with this, it would have carried them away. They couldn't have survived. But he said, if you believe, it's not the crossing of the River Jordan that's important. It's what you are going to be doing on the other side that's important. If you believe, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, then He will without fail drive out all those people. And He lists them. He will drive them out. Well, then all we need to do is just, in faith, sit here and have that confidence in God and believe He'll do it. No, you've got to have some obedience in this. You've got to believe. And the first thing you're going to have to do is get there. You have to believe you can get there. Can you imagine standing there with this amount of people? I looked it up. There's 2,954 people in Waynesville. Can you imagine just getting that 2,954 people down and say, while the waters were flooded the other day, let's just wait on God here and He'll separate this and we'll just walk across. How many of those people would raise their hand and say, I'm in for that? That's a whole group of people now. Where's their faith? Where's their faith? Do they really believe this is going to happen? He said, you just look and you watch, and when that Ark of the Covenant goes out there, you follow. Now let them get out ahead of you, and then you follow. And this is what he says, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that came down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Do you believe it? You believe it's going to happen? Do you think everyone in that group said, absolutely? I don't know. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say where their faith was. But I know they had faith. They were willing to follow now. They believed that they could do this. They were going to follow the covenant. And as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest hit it, it was going to dry up. I'm going to tell you how awesome this is. This isn't just a normal circumstance. This isn't like he did before. When he brought the east wind in and dried it up, this is immediate. This is a muddy river. This is immediate that they're going to be able to walk across. It'll happen immediately when the soles of the feet of the priest. I've thought several times. So here I am, one of those priests. And I'm thinking, I sure hope this happens. Is that the way it works? No. That's not faith. Faith said, I know it's going to happen. He can hold the waters up in a heap. A lot of these people that are in this group weren't alive back at the last time it happened. They'd heard about it, but they weren't alive. They were doing this strictly on faith. As a matter of fact, most of them were gone that had seen that. There's not too many left of any age. Their faith said that the bottom of the Jordan won't just be we can walk across in mud. It's going to be dry. That's just not possible. That cannot happen. There is no way. But it did. And they had to stand there in the middle of the Jordan until all almost, well, 1.5 million, I'm just going to give a number here, crossed over. Can you imagine standing there waiting for 1.5 million people to cross over? I don't know how wide, the Bible doesn't say, but every one of them made it through onto the other side, and they stood there in the middle of that river and didn't move. That is amazing to me. That is tremendous faith. That standing there, and I don't know if they could see, they said it was backed up all the way to the city of Adam. I don't know where that was, and I'm sure there may be somebody that knows approximately where it was, don't know. But just look at this. No water came back from the other direction either. There's no water at all. And so he said, I want to memorialize this. I want you to do something for me. Not only have I wanted you to do this, but I want each one of those 12 men, I want them to gather a stone from the river. And I want them to take that stone and carry it with them to a place where you're going to camp tonight. Now, that's pretty amazing. Each man was to pick up one stone from the bottom of this river. The stones were to be set up as a memorial where they lodged on the other side. Now, I don't have any idea if they... Certainly they weren't that large because I don't know anybody could pick those up. But let's just say that they chose the men who had some strength and they could pick up some pretty good sized stones. And I'm sure they were big enough that it would have made an impression when people looked at it because they weren't just pebbles. We know later on he will talk about some things about that. But in addition to that, and there's some people argue about this as far as what this passage says, Joshua also set up 12 stones where those priests had stood in the river. Some said, well, he was just gathering the stones from there. But the Bible clearly says in this passage that he also set up 12 stones in the river. And I've thought about this quite a bit. Why would you set up 12 stones in the river? I don't know. Maybe it was so when people came down there and they looked in the river, they could see those 12 stones and they would wonder, what in the world are those stacked there for? Have no idea. I do know what the other 12 stones were for. He said, take those because that will prove that you believe in what I have to say and that you'll be able to remind generations to come. Were those 12 stones of any importance? No. But they were sacred to God. He set them up. Of all the stones they could have gathered, those 12 at that moment were the most important stones that you could actually ever imagine. They meant something. On that occasion, they were set aside for God. They meant something very important. If we had one of those stones today, would it mean anything? Absolutely not. It doesn't work that way. But for this occasion, it meant everything. And he said that when people would look at this, future generations, and they would ask, what are these doing here? You will tell them. I would argue that what he's saying is, whether they come back and look at this spot or not at Gilgal, where they were set up, you tell your children. You pass that on. Question. Was it passed on? We have it today. You know, one of the things that's so important about this, there's never been an argument in religious circles that this happened or didn't happen. It is believed that it happened exactly the way it's reported. But there's some conditions and promises as always with God. So the priest who bore their ark stood in the midst of the Jordan, starting with verse 10 of chapter 4, until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and crossed over. What we find is God's condition was this. Those priests must stand there with that ark the whole time. I have a question for you. If the priest had moved, what would have happened? If they violated God's law, those people who were standing there for the people, for God, between the people and God, if they moved, if they refused to do it, if they questioned God on it, would it have happened? Well, he obviously says it would not have. If the people didn't have the faith, if they didn't get the stones, would they have done what God said and would he have been pleased with them? Absolutely not. Came to pass when all the people had completely passed over to the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And he goes on to talk about the 40,000 that had been prepared for war and for battle. There they are now on the plains of Jericho. And as he goes on down, he says in verse 16, the Lord spoke this to Joshua, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from Jordan. When it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as before. Flooded the whole area. Now, he didn't say this took days, but it took immediately, it says. It flooded everything. That's power. It was held back as long as they stood there. And it was used to teach them to come. Now let's read Joshua 4:20-24. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the rivers of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us when we had crossed over. That all, and this is the reason, all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That should strike fear into us. God, who can do this easily. We forget His great power. We forget what He can do. We give Him, excuse me, I'm going to say this, all these outs for not doing what we ask. We don't really have faith in Him like we should. If we had the faith of these people, what could we accomplish? We need that kind of faith. We need that memorial in our mind to remind ourselves. We need to tell our children about this time when God did this so easily and held back those waters so that we'll say a million and a half people could cross over. It's an amazing story, and it's true. We have memorials set up all around this country. They're reminders of our past and hope for the future. You can go to Washington, D.C., and you can see several memorials, and it's a reminder of where we came from and where they wanted us to go. They had great hope for this nation. They really believed it was something that was going to work really well. And there are some, I would argue anymore, many, that would love to destroy those memorials and those memories. They just can't stand certain things. They cannot stand the thoughts of what happened to put this together. Some would even argue that everything that happened was so wrong and this country just needs to be taken down and destroyed. They don't have respect for the country as those that founded it. They want to revise history to suit themselves. And what happens when they do that is, you know, if we don't remember the past, we're doomed to repeat it. And that's exactly what Israel did over and over. As with this country, people also want to revise the history of the Bible. They want to not remember these memorials that He set up for Israel. And we can talk about a lot of them, but people in generations following, even Israel, wanted to change these. They didn't like what God did, and they wanted to change all of these things, and they didn't want to put the power in Him. They wanted to put the power in themselves. They reached points where God would allow them to be defeated and even taken into captivity. Instead of 10 chasing 10,000, the reverse was true. And they got chased, and they got chastened, and they got taken into captivity. God, He wants our love, and He wants our total faith in Him, in His power, in His might. He did not leave us without evidence of His power. We have it in creation, and we have it in the written Word. It's up to us to continue to obey Him in faith. Just like Israel and some in this country, revising history will not change God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And He makes that statement actually in Joshua 1. He'll keep His promises. He's promised to save those who obey and punish those who disobey. Now the choice is ours. What's amazing is this. As those priests approached that water, believing that God would do what He said, And as their feet touched that water, they truly believed that God would separate the water and they could cross over on dry land. They had that kind of faith. In Colossians 2, how many of us have had that kind of faith to believe that when we touch the waters of baptism, not because of us, but because of our obedience in the blood of Jesus Christ, that He would say, in verse 11, that our sins, in 12, that our sins would completely be removed. How many of us believe that we could get rid of our sins forever on that occasion? How many people today are willing to do what God said in faith? If you have that kind of faith today, step out. Do exactly what those people in Israel did. Believe it with all your might and believe that it's not in the water, it's not in the ark for them, and it's not in the water today or in the one doing the baptism. It is in the power of God to remove sins through obedience. If you have any of those needs or any others, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?